I'm going to read today from Hebrews chapter 5. The end of chapter 5 and then the beginning of chapter 6. And I'm going to go through the passage, chapter 6 first and then chapter 5 once I get to it. But it says this, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Chapter 6, verse 1. "Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits." I'm going to preach today for the next few minutes. The call to Christian maturity. The call to Christian maturity. God bless you. You may be seated. Before I jump in, let me just say next Sunday we have four children that are being dedicated, and I'll be talking a little bit about milk versus solid food. And one of them will not be my grandson. If you would like to see pictures, though, see me or my wife or Anna after service, and we can show you the little guy. But we're excited about the four that are going to be dedicated to the Lord next week. There is a book that was written, and in this book, it was much longer than this, but I think the name of the book was All I Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten, and there's been a synopsis created of 16 different things that the author said that he learned in kindergarten. One thing that he learned was this principle: share everything. Now, also let me say this. I was a kindergarten dropout. I dropped out of three different kindergartens. I spent a total of 3 weeks in kindergarten, one at each of those. And it wasn't mandatory. In fact, I don't think it's mandatory still today. You can skip kindergarten if you like and go straight to first grade. Most people don't do that. I don't know what was wrong with my parents. They let me skip that. So consequently, I don't know any of this stuff. I missed it all because I skipped kindergarten. Oh, just kidding. But the first thing is share everything. The second thing, play fair. Any of you have trouble growing up with sharing everything or playing fair, anybody? Oh, you can, come on, confess your sins one to another that you might be healed, James would say. Number three, don't hit people. Number four, put things back where you found them. Oh, I know some of you didn't learn that in kindergarten. Number five, clean up your own mess. My kids, they didn't learn that in kindergarten either. Number six, don't take things that aren't yours. Number seven, say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. I've gotten much better at that over the years. Number eight, wash your hands before you eat. Number nine, this is a big one, flush. Yes, thank you. We don't have those signs around here. We just trust that you learned it in kindergarten. Number 10, warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Okay, one amen. Come on. They taste good. I don't know if they might kill you, but it sure tastes good. Number 11, live a balanced life. Learn some and drink some and draw some and paint some and sing and dance and play and work every day. Do a little bit of something good every day. Oh, here's a good one. Take a nap every afternoon. Yeah, I got even some teenagers like, yeah, let's take a nap. That's really the primary reason I dropped out of kindergarten. I didn't want to take a nap. I'm not going here to take a nap. Why would I do that when I could be playing at home? Number 13, when you go out into the world, watch out for traffic. Hold hands and stick together. Number 14, be aware of wonder. Remember the little seed in the styrofoam cup, the roots. They go down and the plant goes up, and nobody really knows how or why, but we are all like that. The roots go down, the plants go up. Number 15, goldfish and hamsters and white mice and even the little seed in the styrofoam cup. They all die, and so do we. Number 16, and lastly, and then remember the Dick and Jane books and the first word you learned, the biggest word of all, look. Now, I don't know how many of you remember those things from kindergarten. I don't know if you have learned some of that. I don't know. Some of you may take naps every afternoon. Some of you may hate naps. Some of you may be working and you can't take a nap, but you sure wish you could. And maybe you take it only on Sunday or only on Saturday or only when the preacher's preaching. I don't really know where you are on that journey, but the reality is that those are all good principles and those are all good things, but life is really made up of more than that. It's not just share everything. That's a good part of life, but it's not going to fully get the job done. It's not going to really take care of everything in your life. So when you leave kindergarten, and hopefully you've learned these principles, you've learned some of these things that have their root and their basis in the golden rule, you then move on to elementary school. First grade and second grade and third grade. And when I was growing up, elementary went all the way to sixth grade. And then you move to middle school, which now is sixth grade and seventh grade and eighth grade. And then high school, 9, 10, 11, 12, and maybe college. Maybe you get an associate's degree, a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, a doctorate. Whatever it is, there is this process in life of we are continually learning. We're learning in our education, we're learning how to do our job. We're learning, hopefully, all the time. And it has been said, when you stop learning, you start dying. The moment you stop trying to improve and make things better in your life and in your world and your knowledge of things, you start going backwards and getting further and further behind. It's why, though, that people aren't always ready for the hard things in life. You're not ready at first grade to be learning what you're going to learn in a master's degree or a doctorate degree. You just don't have the foundation. You don't have the understanding that's going to get you there. They don't start you off in first grade with algebra 2 or calculus. I never got to calculus. But imagine not being in high school trying to learn calculus as a kindergartner, as a first grade. It's just not possible. Why? Because it's not age appropriate. You don't have the right foundation. You can't do calculus and algebra unless you understand addition and subtraction and multiplication and division. You've got to have a foundation. You can't read chapter books when you don't know the letters of the alphabet. It just doesn't work. So you have to have age appropriate learning. We do that here. Sunday school class. We have classes for preschool and early elementary and late elementary and youth age. Why? Because they need something that's applicable and appropriate to where they are in life and where they are in their age and what they are, where they are in their ability to comprehend and understand. Jesus recognized this truth about his creation. He recognized that, spiritually speaking, people are not ready for the hard sayings of the Bible. They're not ready for the deeper things of God, if I could say it that way, when they don't have a foundation. When they don't have the basics mastered and they don't know, in essence, as it were, they don't know addition and subtraction. He's not giving them calculus. And when they don't understand salvation, he's not trying to tell them how to live necessarily as a Christian unless you get that foundational principle. And so Jesus would teach those who weren't ready, he would teach them in parables. He would tell them a story that they could relate to. A man went out to sow. Oh, yeah, I know what that is. I know about sowing seed. And he said that, you know, the sower, he's just throwing seed everywhere. Some landed on this type of soil, on that type of soil. If you've ever thrown grass seed out at your house, You get it on the sidewalk in the driveway, and you get it up in the flower bed. Why? Because you're just casting it everywhere. You're throwing it everywhere. And they could relate to that. And so Jesus would tell parables to help people that didn't have the foundation be really ready to understand a biblical truth. But with all of that, he continued to exhort them to grow. The New Testament is full of exhortations to grow and to mature and to become more and more like Jesus and to become more and more like a mature Christian, to live a certain way, to do things a certain way. We are no longer children tossed to and fro with the wind, every wind of doctrine, Paul would say in Ephesians 4, but we're to grow up into Christ. We're to grow up into the head of the body, which is Christ. We're to mature and grow. And over, the Bible would exhort his people to grow. Look at your neighbor and say, it's time to grow. Now, when you get to be an adult, well, let me back up. Kids always want to be bigger. I've never met a kid that's like, man, I'm just too tall. But like, there comes a time when people, I've met some adults that aren't, they don't think they're tall enough. I'll say that. But I when I was growing up, I hit about 200 pounds, somewhere like 13 or 14. I was about 6 foot. By the time I was 14, ended up at 6'2 and got as high as 270 pounds. At 6'2, 270 pounds, I was ready to stop growing. I didn't mind if I grew taller. I guess I probably shouldn't. By the time I was 270 pounds, my wife and I were married, and she's only 5 foot tall. And so if I got any taller, it's going to be just a real discrepancy. But I was like, I don't want to grow anymore. I'm done growing. Let me stop growing. But when it comes to our Christian walk, it should be, I want to grow. I need to continue to grow. I need to continue to make progress. I need to continue to mature. I need to become more and more like Jesus. I need to become more and more of what he wants me to be. I don't want to be satisfied to be a spiritual infant or a spiritual toddler or even a spiritual adolescent. I want to be a full-grown, mature Christian spiritually. And the echoes of what I hear, the nods of affirmation and the amens and the yeses, you understand that there is a need for us to grow and to not settle, not just to be down here at the, I'm making it, I'm on my way to heaven, but I want to be everything he wants me to be. I've got more to do and more to learn and more to grow. I've got a better path ahead of me. So God calls us to Christian maturity, and because of that, you and I must seek to grow in him. Our text gives us some principles of Christian maturity. The first is this. It is written, of course, to those who are saved. And so the first principle is this. Christian maturity begins with a new birth. Look at your neighbor. Say, it begins with a new birth. I can't grow into Christian maturity unless I'm born. Now that seems to be a no-brainer, yet there are a lot of people who are trying to become better Christians and they're not Christians yet because they haven't been born again. They haven't made that entrance into the kingdom of God, into the family of God. They haven't had that second birth, as it were. So you can't grow if you haven't been born. And it is entirely possible, and more than likely, it is probable that you can experience a new birth without fully understanding everything about it. You can be born again and not really know everything you need to know. I'm sure Jason wouldn't mind me using him as an example. May of 2023, I think it is, he came, visited our church, was out of town the next week, came back for his second visit, was sitting right about here, and received the Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Ghost. And after church, I'm talking to him out in the lobby. He's getting ready to leave. And I said, hey, man, I'd love to get together with you and do a Bible study. And he's like, good, because I need to find out what just happened to me. He didn't know what this Holy Ghost was. He didn't know what was really happening. He didn't know that it was Jesus coming and living on the inside. All he knew was something happened, and he began to speak in a language that he did not know. He just knew that he had had an encounter with God, and now he's like, I need to figure out what that was. So you can be born again and not fully understand. All you have to do is be open and receptive and say, Jesus, I need you. And Jesus, I want you. And I want you to be in my life. And God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. You don't have to know all the ins and outs. You don't even have to know you're going to speak in a language you don't know. It just can happen to you. And so if you haven't experienced that today, you may be like, I don't fully get it, but I want it. That's all it takes is, Jesus, I'm sorry and I'm turning away from sin and I want everything you have, even if I don't understand it fully. I just want more of you. But you got to have a new birth in order to begin Christian maturity. You can't grow into a full-grown Christian unless you're an infant Christian. God is not creating Adam anymore. He's not being, boom, we're just going to make you a full-grown Christian. No, you start as a baby Christian. We are new creatures in Christ. We are growing into what he wants us to become. And the priority after the new birth, the priority for me, and I would say the priority for the scripture is this, it's that new believers have to learn the basics. Because you may, once again, you may not know what you just experienced. You may be like, I got this experience, and you're telling me I need to get baptized, and I want to, so I'm going down in the water, but I don't fully know what I'm doing or why. I just know I love Jesus. So it's making sure people believe the basics and understand the basics. Why? Because you got to lay a foundation. You can't build on a faulty foundation. If you don't get it and understand what's really going on, then everything you put on that is going to be suspect. If you had a, and we'll talk about foundations here in just a moment, but if the foundation is messed up, everything that gets built on that is insecure. Everything that gets built on that is in danger of falling. Everything that gets placed on that may not stand. So we're not called, though, just to get a foundation, but to build upon it. But you got to have the right foundation. And the writer of Hebrews would say it this way. We're going to leave behind the elementary principles. And when he says leave them behind, he doesn't mean forget them. He doesn't mean to say that they're not important anymore. But he's saying we can't just keep talking about the basics. We got to get beyond the basics. We got to get beyond what you learned in elementary school. You got to get beyond some of those foundational things. But he does list out what those foundational things are. And I'll quickly move through them, leaving behind the elementary teachings about Christ. Let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance. Repentance isn't important. It's not just sorrow over sin, but it's turning from sin to God. Not laying again the foundation of faith toward God. You know that. If you were a Christian, you know you've got to have faith toward God. You've got to believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's foundational. If you don't have faith in God, you'll never get saved. You can say you're sorry from all the sin you want, but if you don't have faith in God, salvation will not come. So we're going to leave behind instruction about baptisms. In Jesus' day, or in the right, when the writer is writing the epistle to the Hebrews, it's Christian versus Jewish baptisms in New Testament times. The baptism that will save you versus the baptism that's a ceremonial cleansing. Or the baptism that will save you, that's baptism in the name of Jesus versus baptism of John, which is just a sign of repentance, as Paul would talk about in Acts 19. Or in our day, true versus false baptism. That it's baptism by immersion, it's not baptism by sprinkling. It's baptism in the name of Jesus, not in the titles. understanding and getting those basics about what faith is and repentance is and what baptism is and the laying on of hands, which speaks to any number of things, whether it's blessing or healing or the ordination of those who are called by God, but most applicably in the context of what the writer of Hebrews is saying, it's the laying on of hands that results in people being filled with the Spirit. You can get the Holy Ghost without somebody laying on their hands, but the majority of people in this room, if you receive the Holy Ghost, it happened when somebody laid their hands on your head. It happened when Anna Lockhart laid her hand on my head when I was 11 years old. It happened for Jason when Jesse Cornejo laid his hand on his head. It happened for many of you in this room and other people, and you can name the person who was praying with you. Why? There is a transfer that takes place. There is an increase of faith that comes. And you got to get and understand that it happens oftentimes with the laying on of hands. You can get the Holy Ghost in your car. You can get the Holy Ghost in your bedroom. But most of the time it happens when somebody lays hands on you. That's a foundational truth. Or resurrection of the dead, understanding that we will live again if we die. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. But we will live again if we are born again. We will live with Jesus Christ forever. And after death, there is an eternal judgment. And the writer of Hebrews would lay out these and say, these are elementary principles, and you got to have these, but we got to move beyond those things. You can't build on the faulty foundation. You can't stop at just a foundation. It's got to be more than the foundation. On Black Bob, it's next to a small church. It was a preschool caught on fire after we moved here. In fact, it was right around COVID time, and this preschool caught on fire. And they tore the building down. I'm like, okay. And then, in fact, actually, it was really a little bit before COVID hit, and they poured a foundation. And if you drive by it, it's just south of 143rd and Black Bob on the east side of the road. And if you're good with directions, that makes sense to you. The little church, just north of the little church, the next lot over, is a concrete foundation. Nothing else there, just concrete. I'm sure that they intended to rebuild the building. I'm sure they intended to rebuild their business that had burned to the ground. They poured the concrete, good quality concrete, no doubt. The soil was prepared and the rebar laid out and the frame was all put out and the footers were dug extra deep around the perimeter. They poured the concrete and the concrete cured. The concrete solid. Concrete is... it's ready for a building. But there's no building. Over 5 years later, it's just a concrete slab. Occasionally, somebody comes out and mows the grass. But there's no activity. There's no building. There's no business. There's no children being taught. It's just a foundation. When God saves us, He's not calling us just to have a good foundation. He's not calling us just to get everything kind of prepared and laid out and to start a little bit and just stop, because a foundation without a building is pointless. A foundation without something being built there and something happening there is pointless. They don't even have a basketball goal. You can't even play basketball on the foundation. It's just a concrete slab that's just weathering now as the rain comes and the snow comes and various things come. It's just going to deteriorate over time. Why? Because they didn't build on the foundation. But you and I must build on the foundation. We got to have the right one, but we got to build on that. We can't settle for just having a good foundation and being spiritual infants. Or being spiritual toddlers. He is calling us to Christian maturity, to grow and to become more and more like Jesus. Christian maturity requires biblical wisdom. Jumping back to chapter 5, the writer would say, everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. If all you want is milk, if all you can eat is milk, he says you're not accustomed to the word. You don't know the word. You're just an infant. Got this new grandson. That's all he's going to get for quite a while. It's just milk. Milk, not three times a day, probably eight or nine. Just milk. Why? He's an infant. While we were there in Wisconsin, we went over to my son's in-laws the night we left. We left on Monday night. We had some picanha steaks. They were good. Cooked to perfection. I wanted to eat two, but I was trying to be polite. But Baylor, he didn't want a steak. Nobody was going to ask him or try to give him a steak. Why? He's just an infant. He just needs milk. He got some milk while we were there. Maybe twice. Because that's all he could take. That's all he could handle. And the writer of Hebrews would say, is if all you do is milk, and you're not accustomed to the real word of God, you're not accustomed to anything beside those elementary principles that he's going to talk about a few verses later, you're just a spiritual infant. But he said solid food is for the mature. And then he gives this, who because of practice, the mature Christian who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. The end of chapter 5 tells us what this Christian maturity looks like. It tells us that we can teach others and make disciples. When we are supposed to be in a position where we can teach others the word of God, teach those who are not new Christians, those who are not Christians at all, we can teach them the word of God, and we can teach those who are new Christians. We can teach them that foundational principle because we've moved beyond that. So now we can say, hey, let me tell you about repentance. Let me tell you about baptism. Let me tell you about the infilling of the Holy Ghost, because now I'm not just an infant, I've moved beyond that, and I can now instruct others. He said, you need solid food. You got to move beyond milk. Mature Christians love the Word of God, and they want more and deeper things. Mature Christians are, as the psalmist would say, and I preached a few weeks ago, oh, how I love your law. I just can't wait to get in it. In your law, I meditate day and night. I spend my days and I spend my nights thinking about your word. It's what a mature Christian does. It's I want more. I want to understand it. I can read the words and I know what the words means, but I don't know what they mean when they get put together that way. But I want to figure it out. I'm going to study and I'm going to learn. Mature Christians say, give me more of the word so that I can grow. Give me more of the word so I can become everything that God wants me to be. Mature Christians are skilled in studying and understanding the Word of God. They're not saying, hey, pastor, will you just spoon feed me a little bit? It won't be long. It's going to go quicker than I would like. I may see Baylor in September. If not, the plan would be at Thanksgiving. He'll be 4.5 months old. I don't know when they're going to start him on solid food, but there's going to come a time when they're going to be like, here, Baylor, have a little bit of these strained peas. God forbid. Give me some peaches and cream or something. And they're gonna spoon feed him a little bit more. Oh, it's not going to be real solid, but it's going to be more solid than what he's getting now. You could probably drink it with a straw still. And there will come a time, though, when it'll become more solid, and there's going to become, before we want it to get here, he's going to be like, I don't want you to feed me with that spoon. I want to feed myself. It don't matter if I miss my mouth and get it all over me. Babies don't care. Toddlers don't care. They just like, no, I don't want you to feed me. I want to do it for myself. I'm going to get it. Mature Christians are saying, I can study the Word of God. I know how to look at the Scriptures. I know how to understand it. I know how to apply it. Oh, it's not that we do it in a vacuum. We do it by ourselves. We just get out on an island. No, we're called to be part of the body of Christ. We're called to be part of a church family. But you don't have to have every little thing. Hey, Pastor, what should I do today? No, you can get in the Word of God and say, this is what I need to know, and this is how I need to live. This is what He wants me to do. Why? He's calling us to Christian maturity. And in order to get there, we have to have biblical experience and biblical expertise and biblical knowledge and wisdom. We use the Word of God to govern our lives. What should I do in this situation? Well, what does the Word say? Is this right or wrong? What does the Word say? That I use the Word. When you're a mature Christian, you can be like, well, I sure want to do that, but the Word says I shouldn't. I sure want to go there, but the Word says I shouldn't. I sure want to live that way, but the Word says I can't do that. And we let the Word of God govern our lives. It makes our decisions for us. It tells us what is right and wrong. And infants, they'd have to be told, no, you can't do this and you can't do that. Infants can't feed themselves. You have to always tell them, understand, God is calling us to grow up into Him. He is calling us to grow into maturity and not just to stay spiritual infants. The writer would say, we, through practice and discipline, and he uses these words in the NASB, because of practice, they have their senses trained to discern good and evil. That when you're going through life and situations arise and you got to make a decision on the spur of the moment, because of the knowledge you have of His Word, because of training you've experienced, because of experience you have, you can just say, no, that's not the right thing to do. That's not the right thing to do. Or, yes, this is the right decision. This is the right answer. You can't always come back, let me study it out for the next 6 weeks and I'll make a decision. Sometimes you just have to know in the moment. You just have to have your senses, as the writer would say, trained to understand what's right and wrong, to discern what's right and wrong. People ask me questions frequently as Anna comes to give you hope. People ask me questions. Pastor, what do you think I should do? Sometimes I have to pray about it. Sometimes I will say, I don't know. I don't have a word. But other times I'm just like, this is what you should do because it's what the Bible says. I don't have to study it out. Why? Because I've been doing it for a long time. That I hope after 42 years since I received the Holy Ghost, I don't still have to go, can somebody feed me? But I can teach others. I can feed others. And it's not, when he says having their senses trained, it's not my five senses of touch and taste and smell, and sight, and hearing. It's not that I have those five natural senses trained. No, it's a spiritual sense. I just know. And I'm not alone. There are mature Christians in this room. They just know what's supposed to happen. It's not spidey sense. It's not some odd, mystical, weird kind of thing, but it's a biblical, spiritual sense where you just know. That you can hear somebody say something or somebody preach something that's false doctrine, and you don't even have to know where they got it from. You just, that's just not right. Oh, this resonates with my spirit. This, my senses have been trained. I can discern right and wrong. I can discern good and evil. Christian maturity is expected. The writer would say in verse 12, where we began, by this time, you ought to be teachers. What time? The Bible doesn't say. Just by the time they're writing, he's writing these words. By this time, you ought to be teachers, but you're still just drinking milk. By this time, you ought to be able to be helping somebody else, but you're just drinking milk. By this time, when you ought to be able to discern right and wrong, you're still missing the foundation. You're still missing some of the pieces. You haven't gone beyond that. You haven't fully grasped. There's expected times in our lives of when we should do certain things. When you're 16, it's kind of expected that you're going to drive, you're going to have a license or get a license. And not everybody wants a license, not everybody gets a license, but it's the common age. It's the common age when people get their first job. I'm 16. Ready to get a job. I'm ready to make money on my own. I'm ready to buy my own stuff. You won't let me have it, so I'm going to go make money to get it so I can buy what I want. At 18, you get to vote. You can join the military, die for your country. If you commit crimes, you get tried as an adult. Why? Because there's a certain level of maturity that's expected. There's a certain level of knowledge and understanding that's expected. You've progressed. You're not an infant. You're not a toddler. At 21, society says, well, now you can drink. You can make the decision for yourself if you want to drink. It was 25. When they said your brain was fully developed. My daughter just told me and others on Friday night, the new research is this: women's brains are fully developed at 21 and male brains aren't fully developed till 30. And she was quick to follow that with this: so my brain will be fully developed before my brother. There's an expected time for various things in life. Expected stages. That when people don't reach certain milestones or markers, even as toddlers or even as infants going all the way back, they're not developing like they should. They're not making progress like they should. They're not walking or talking or whatever it happens to be, people get concerned. Parents get concerned. And just unless you misunderstand what I'm saying, I'm not saying I'm concerned about where you are. That's not it at all. But I want you to know you can't stop where you are. You got to keep moving on. And everybody in this room is at a different stage. We weren't born the same day. We didn't get the same nutrition. We didn't get the same emphasis. We didn't get the same Bible studies. We didn't get the same amount of time. We didn't have the same background before we came to Jesus. But
there is an expected spiritual growth pattern and process. No timeline is given, but it's expected that you grow. When I came here, I called some people that had planted churches, friends and partners, and said, how long should I expect it to take for people to become fully apostolic? The word that I got then was, Grant, understand, this is 2018. It was about 3 years. You can expect about 3 years if they're committed to Jesus and they're really trying to learn. It'd take them about 3 years. It wasn't long till then it was like, it really takes about 5 years. And then most recently, last month, I was told, it really takes about 10 years. There's no timeline given, but it's all about progress. It's all about growth. It's about maturity. It's about, am I a better Christian today than I was yesterday? Is it, I have more knowledge of God's word today than I had yesterday? Am I growing in my walk with God? Am I praying more consistently? Am I coming to the house of God more consistently? Am I learning and studying? Am I not just understanding or hearing the word of God, but am I obeying it and applying it to my life more consistently? Stand together with me. There's a saying that is true, and I've probably told it to a few of you individually and maybe even a corporate setting. But it's this: you can be young in years, but you can be old in hours. It doesn't have to be 3 years or 5 years or 10 years. It can be 6 months. It can be 1 year. It can be 3 months. But you don't get there. It's just not by osmosis. You got to put in the time. So the more time you dedicate and the more time you pour into the Word of God and the more time you pour into the things of God, the faster you grow. It's like fertilizer and water are applied to your life over and over and over again, and you begin to grow and mature. You can outpace those that are around you. And that's not the goal, but you can do that. You don't have to say, well, in 10 years, I'll be everything God wants me to be. You'll never get to where He wants you to be. But it's about maturing and making progress and growing in relationship with Him. Standing where you are, and I'm going to invite you to the front in just a moment, but just standing where you are, would you lift your voices and your hands to the Lord right now? And would you ask God to work in you? God, give us a desire to grow. Give us a desire to become more of what you want us to be. Give us a desire, Lord, to move beyond infancy and toddler and adolescence to become the people you've called us to be. God, we want to grow in you. We want to grow in our relationship with you. We want to grow in our understanding of who you are. We want to grow in our understanding of your word. We want to grow in our understanding of your word. And if you just send that in your prayer, would you just step forward to this altar and would you pray that and take it to a deeper level? Jesus, I'm going to build my life on your word. Jesus, I'm going to build my life upon who you are and what you've done in my life.
I will put my trust in you.
Yes, Jesus.